Well, we're proceeding through Romans, and we've seen that the theme of Romans, the overall subject, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the nature of that gospel, as the apostle points out very early on, and continues through the book, is justification by faith. Or to be exact, it's being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's justification by faith. And we're looking today at, from verse 9 onwards of chapter 4, Paul has, and we saw this last week, introduced two very prominent Old Testament characters, Abraham and David. We saw last week that this was fairly controversial because these were two of the greatest heroes of the Jews. And Paul goes straight to their two greatest heroes and says, no, these were justified by faith, not by works. Not by the law, not by circumcision, not by anything else, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's Paul's contention. So he's introduced us to Abraham and David again, and his contention is, as I say, grace through faith in Christ. Now in verses 9 to 12, he deals with something that the Jews would not have found very palatable. He talks about who are the genuinely circumcised. Without going through what circumcision actually involved, you know that it was the physical sign of being a Jew. But it was more than that. It was actually intended to be the physical sign of a spiritual conversion. By no means all who were circumcised were converted, but it was meant to be a sign of that. It was meant to be something that you then went on to experience in your heart, an operation in your heart. So he deals with the objection of the Judaizers, those that said that, well, you Gentiles have got to become Jews, you've got to be circumcised, and you've got to obey the Jewish laws and keep the feasts and follow the commandments in order to be a Christian. And by doing that, they showed that they weren't real Christians themselves, because they were adding to the faith. And by doing so, they were taking away the very value of faith. So those Judaizers were traditionalists. There were those who were unwilling to let it go, unwilling to relieve themselves of the view that circumcision was still essential for acceptance with God. The definition is this: Abraham, his descendants, and any slaves purchased or born in his household must be circumcised by the eighth day of life. Not doing so would mean that the uncircumcised male would be separate from his people and live without the favour of God. So many of the first century inquirers, people who became interested in the gospel, tried to hang on to the Old Testament symbolism. They didn't want to let it go. They didn't want to relax and relieve themselves of something which had been in their families and in their religion for all those centuries. So they tried to hang on to this. They had a fear that if they lost this or any other really Jewish thing, well, it would deprive them of God's favour. However, Paul saw this as an indication that nervous souls in this sense had never grasped the glorious truth of justification by grace through faith. So he contends here, and more particularly in Galatians. When you read Galatians, the whole letter is taken up with dealing with the Judaizers. And he takes this up this point, and he starts to teach. It carries over to our day and to the idea you have to add something to grace to make yourself acceptable to the Lord. And you often hear people talking this way after they've heard the gospel many, many times, and you listen to people and they'll give themselves away as to where they stand, because they'll say something like, I believe in the Lord, I'm just trying to be that bit better so that I'll be accepted by him, so that I can be sure. Or they say, well, you know, other Christians have got greater faith, and I'm trying to get a stronger faith so as to please God. Whereas Jesus said, if you've got faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, that's real faith. So verse 9, Paul makes it clear, this blessedness. Now what is he talking about, this blessedness? Well, it's what he took the previous verse, which is the quote from Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." This is the blessedness which he's talking about, not having sin imputed to you. And we've gone over this over the last few weeks. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the world is divided into two classes of people: those whose sin is imputed to them, and those whose sin is not imputed to them. Imputed means reckoned to your account, like your bank account. And somebody reckons money to your bank account. They impute it, and it's as though you had that money. And so it is with imputed righteousness. A Christian is a person to whom the Lord does not impute sin. He imputes righteousness. He reckons righteousness to your account. This is all legal. It's all in terms of how God sees us. The work of sanctification, of making us more righteous, of making us more holy, well, that is a separate work, but it only happens to those of whom this is true, that God has reckoned them to be righteous, that they've had righteousness imputed and their sin is not reckoned to them. So faith was reckoned to Abraham, says Paul, for righteousness. Faith in and of itself is not a work. It's not what God sees and says, well, that's wonderful. But faith is the hand which takes Christ and his atoning death and receives it. So verse 10 asks the question, well, how was it reckoned? How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, when Abraham had been circumcised and had become the first Jew, as it were, or was it in uncircumcision? And he says, no, it wasn't in circumcision. His faith was reckoned to him long before he was circumcised. And he uses this as a great argument. Abraham, he says in verse 11, received the sign. That's what it was, a sign of circumcision. It signified something. What did it signify? It was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised. It was a seal, it was a guarantee, if you like, of the righteousness which God had given him because he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it came to him, Paul says, when he was uncircumcised. So it can't be due to circumcision. Circumcision can't make you right with God, because Abraham was made right with God long before he was ever circumcised. So he becomes, in verse 11, the father of all them that believe. The Jews were so fond of saying, Abraham is our father. He is our father. And the Gentiles, they weren't allowed to say that Abraham was their father. It was only the Jews. But says Paul, he received the righteousness, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, while he was uncircumcised, for a purpose, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Abraham is the father of Christian Gentiles, as well as he is of Christian Jews. That's what Paul is clearly teaching here. So that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And he says in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith, of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So we have to ask the question, who are the circumcised? Well, the truly circumcised in heart are Jews and Gentiles who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sign, a seal of the righteousness. So faith in Christ comes first, and then circumcision for the Jews, prior to the coming of the Saviour, was a sign, a seal of that faith, so that he might be the father of all that believed, though they be not circumcised. So even though the Jews were up to that point circumcised, and they still are, but the whole point of it was that it was a sign, and it was a sign of the faith which not only Jews would have, but Gentiles would have as well. We thought about this last week. There's Abraham. And do you remember the story? He's fresh from his battle with a king called Chedorlaomer and others who joined with him. Four kings fighting against five kings, one of the five kings being the king of Sodom. And when the king of Sodom offered him riches, the spoil, when he came back from the battle, Abraham refused it. But he accepted bread and wine from Melchizedek. But he wouldn't take a penny from the king of Sodom because of his wickedness. And he even paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now God speaks to Abraham in the next chapter in Genesis, assuring him of his standing before him, promising him a son as well, even though Abraham was very unhappy and said, well, without a son, how can I see the fulfillment of these promises? But the magnificence of this promise takes us beyond the number of actual physical descendants. When God said to him, look at the stars in the sky, count the stars. Look at the sand on the seashore, count the grains of sand on the seashore. Far beyond the number of actual physical descendants of Abraham, Abraham's children are not Jews only, but all who believe. These are the children of Abraham. The Lord Jesus taught the same thing. Paul teaches it elsewhere. To be a true child of Abraham is to have the faith of Abraham. The common experience of all these, Jews and Gentiles, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is what we read in verse 11, that righteousness might be imputed unto them. There at the end of verse 11, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now in verses 13 to 16, we have another element. The law does not contribute either. The law doesn't contribute. The Jews were really down on the teaching of the Apostle Paul because he taught that circumcision was absolutely useless, didn't do you any good whatsoever. But now he says the law, and they loved the law of God. They loved having it, reading it, learning it, not keeping it particularly, but knowing it and attributing the law to their heritage. We are the ones who have the commandments. Well, the promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world there in verse 13. What does that mean? Well, this was the promise to Abraham that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Which is quite some promise when you think about it. It was Abraham and he was an old man of 100 and he hasn't had a child. And God says to him, in your seed, in you and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's what's happened because Christians now number through every age, every place in the world. There are Christians in the most out-of-way places, not perhaps in every land, but in virtually every land there are some Christians, and the gospel has gone to every land. So it's as if God said to Abraham, you will be the father spiritually of millions, not through your obedience to the law, but rather through faith in God. He says, the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, the promise made of none effect. If you could become an heir, become a righteous person in the sight of God through keeping the law, what's the point of faith? You don't need faith. That's what he's saying in verse 14. Abraham received this promise over 400 years before God gave the law, the commandments. Even though the law was written in people's hearts and that certain of the laws of God, like the Sabbath, were already being observed, yet the commandments weren't given for 400 years after Abraham received the promise. So it can't be based on Abraham and his family keeping the law. This is what Paul is saying. It can't be, can it? God's promise was concrete. It was certain. It will happen. Well, it couldn't depend on obedience to the commandments because they had not yet been given. In verse 16, we read, therefore, it's a conclusion. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. So the conclusion we draw here, therefore it is of faith. What is? Well, justification is a faith, not works. Acceptance with God, the status of being the children of Abraham, that it might be by grace. Here is where faith and grace come in. We're saved by faith, but faith is only the channel. It is by grace through faith, that it might be. In other words, it had to be by grace, so it must come through faith, not works, circumcision or the law. None of these contribute to our salvation. The law does not contribute, is the argument here. And it's not limited to those who are of the law. In other words, Jews only. It's a blessedness which comes on all who are of the faith of Abraham. He says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Because it had to be by grace, the only means God could use, which brings no credit to us, is faith. Faith is not something that has a value to it. Faith holds on to that which is valuable, which is the promise of God, which is grace. And so it is in verses 17 to 25, Abraham's justification. What is it about? And it says, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead. And Abraham changed his name, or God changed his name, from Abraham to Abraham. And the name Abraham means father of many nations. I can't remember what the single word Abram means, but Abraham means the father of many nations. So in what sense could this 99 and a half year old man be the father of many nations? Literally, he was the father of the Jewish nation. But in verse 16, Abraham is the father of us all true born again believers. And God said that in Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So in that sense, he's the father of many nations, of all who in any nation truly believe. He's the father. And verse 17 says, God who quickeneth the dead, calls things that be not as though they were. God said it before it became true, in other words. Well, verse 18, here's what Abraham did. Against hope, he believed in hope. It was a hopeless situation. But against hope, he believed in hope. He trusted that he might become the father of many nations. So, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, he wasn't weak in faith. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. He didn't think about the deadness of his own body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't think about that. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then verse 21, being fully persuaded, because God said it, he knew God would perform what he promised. He was able also to perform. And verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God saw that his trust was in the Saviour who was yet to come. He saw that the great promise of God, not just concerning many nations, but concerning the one who would be his ultimate son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And in verses 23, 24 and 25, it's where we come in. This is where we come in. We too may know this imputed righteousness. 23, it wasn't written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. These words were written in such a way, it was for our benefit. And when we read them, it's striking. We say, imputed righteousness. God imputing no sin to Abraham, but imputing righteousness instead, counting it to his account. And it catches our attention. Well, here's why. It was written for our sakes. In verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What happens when you come to believe in the crucified Saviour, the Lord who died on the cross to save us, is that God imputes no sin to you. It's just as if you'd never sinned, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And God justifies you. He makes you righteous in his sight. He counts you as righteous. And he will never hold your sin against you ever again. And he imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. And just to close, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification, for our sins he was delivered to death and hell, and he suffered that in our place. And when he rose from the dead, he opened the door so that God could indeed justify us, because he demonstrated that he had dealt with our sins. And so Paul has demonstrated in chapter 4 through this man Abraham, and a little bit of David, but mostly through Abraham, that this father of the Jewish nation was indeed justified by faith. And so is every man, woman and young person who comes to believe in the Saviour. It's a glorious gospel, it's a wonderful message, and it's one we want to proclaim to the world around us. Let's close with the singing.